Thank you, team. That what a wonderful song that is. Wow. Please be seated. You know, last weekend, our family, we were camping outside of a small town of Marble, near Carbondale. We walked through the ruins of this marble mill that was built in 1907 and then was later dismantled in 1942. What's left standing in those ruins are dozens of these pillars that are 25, 30 feet tall. They're made out of marble, and they were where the electric crane would rest on those and transport these huge pieces of marble through the mill down to the railroad cars. And, I wish I had taken some pictures, and I didn't, but I wanted to show you a couple of pictures. These are ones you probably recognize. This is the Crystal Mill that's just a few miles upstream, and it's a famous picture that many people, but it was a beautiful spot. Well, not much is standing at the mill, except a few walls of marble and those pillars. In 1916, they provided marble from the nearby quarries for the Lincoln Memorial, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and for our own capital in Denver. And those pillars are still there today. And that's true of many places. And Deb and I have had a chance to travel a lot of places in Greece and Rome and Corinth and different places. And what's remaining are pillars. You know, everything else is gone, but these pillars stayed true, and they're remnants of what was historically there. And it's real key, I think, this morning. The foundation and pillars of truth with which we build our lives today will be remembered way beyond our time here on earth. What kind of legacy are you building for the generations to come? What are those pillars that are going to stand when people remember your name and we're gone? You know, the Trinity is one of those pillars of Orthodox Christianity. As we begin this journey that Pastor Doug started us last week on knowing God, we learn that it's not about what you know about God. It's how God has revealed himself to us from the beginning of time to present. I often say that the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. It's not about what you have in your intellect and what you know in your head. It's about what's in your spiritual heart. And I pray that today that the Holy Spirit will continue to build up in you the pillar of your faith. So let's pray. Father, you know us. You love us. You know that our lives are tumultuous at times. You know that we're trying to make sense of things that are going on. And yesterday was a reminder that we're in desperate need of you, that we need to build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus, the Christ. We need to know what it means to know the Father who loves us, even though maybe our earthly father has fallen short. We need to know that you have given us the power, the strength through the Holy Spirit to remain steadfast day by day. I pray that this morning you will speak to us. You'll build into the pillars of our life and our faith. In the words I speak and the things that I share, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, we at Pepsi are Trinitarian. We align with Orthodox Christianity. And that's true of most Protestant and Catholic churches. This last Tuesday, I met with a dozen pastors from various churches. But the one thing, we have some different theological things, but one thing we do is we're Trinitarian. We really have this core value that goes back thousands of years. And so, there are many non-Orthodox churches that want to be considered one of us. And such as many of us have family and friends who are Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, of course, our Jewish brothers and sisters who are not Trinitarian, denying the deity of Jesus as the Son of God. Often Matt or someone on our worship team will lead us in some creeds or in some prayers that maybe are hundreds of years old to kind of take us back into our spiritual heritage. This is not something we just made up. It's something that God has revealed to people, and we continue to kind of build on that as we move on. One of those is the Nicene Creed. It was created by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and the longer formulation was authorized a few years later in 381 AD at the Council of Constantinople. I'd like it for us to read it together this morning, just to kind of go back to the depth of the history of our faith. So let's read that together. Can we do it slowly and just think of these words? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for mankind and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. We spoke by the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So rich, so full, so true. And I just encourage you to take that and sometimes just to let it kind of marinate in your soul and let it, you know, just this is what we believe in. Then we have the Athanasian Creed. An Athanasian Creed was written in the 6th century to distinguish the Nicene Creed from the heresy of Arianism. Arianism was that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father, not one in nature with God. It's much longer than the Nicene Creed and is often in many liturgical churches read, like the Church of England on Trinity Sunday once a year. I'm going to read to you the 21st through the 28th stanzas of the 44 that are there. This is a creed that highlights the Trinity to reveal the depth of being a church that is truly Trinitarian. You know, today we use the word Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Ghost, as modern translators believe the word ghost was associated with the paranormal. So it kind of gets us away from Halloween and into, okay, the Holy Spirit. But let me read it to you. The Father is made of none, neither creed nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another. None is greater or less than another. There is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as foresaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved, must let him thus think of the Trinity. You understand, a lot of theologians, a lot of people were trying to unpack this because it became divisive, and so the mystery of the Trinity was something that had to be looked at, and it was looked at, and it still continued to be looked at. In the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we're just a little over 40 years old, that we have 8 essentials. Here are the first 3 that align with what I'm teaching today on the Trinity and are in agreement with these historical creeds and foundation of Orthodox Christianity. The first 3 are this. We believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and externally existing in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him be all honor, glory, and praise forever. Jesus Christ, the living Word, became flesh through his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and virgin birth. He who is true God became true man, united in one person forever. He died on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, according to the Scriptures. On the third day, he arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, where at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he now is our high priest and mediator. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ and to apply the saving work of Christ to our hearts. He convicts us of sin and draws us to the Savior, indwelling our hearts. He He gives new life to us, empowers and imparts gifts to us for service. He instructs and guides us into all truth and seals us for the day of redemption. You know, it's just, again, this is rich. This is, but you can see that we're in alignment with these creeds and with historical Orthodox Christianity, that we are in line with that way. We have extraordinary scriptures from Genesis to Revelation revealing the work of the Trinity. I'm just going to share a few of those with you this morning. Go right to the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There you see, the Spirit of God was right there with God the Father. Verses 26 and 27 of the first chapter, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's no accident that it's a plural pronoun. You know, that, you know, let us make a man in our own image, our likeness. It's the holy court of God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that we're a part of creating us in his image. Let's move into the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew 3, 16 to 17, it says this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Last week, Pastor Doug talked about this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I know in our baptism classes, we unpack this passage. But the Apostle Paul tells us how the triune God is at work in the salvation process for each of us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son, and believe in your heart that God, the Father, raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have three eternally distinct and equal persons in the Godhead, existing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each is distinct from the other, yet the three are united as one, forming the Trinity. So really understand, that's why the analogy of the egg breaks down a little bit, literally breaks down, but it's kind of to help us understand. Yes, it's an egg. We have God, but there are three equal parts, but they coexist and are co-eternal in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of God the Father is described as theology proper. He is the creator. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, omnipotent, all-powerful, sustainer of the universe. He's sovereign, holy, just, immutable, never changes. Supreme being, to name just a few of his attributes, God the Father. The doctrine of God the Son, theologically described as Christology. He is fully human, fully divine, as these natures are in unity and in one personality. He is God incarnate. So I want to take you back to the Nicene Creed, to the section about Jesus. Let me read it to you. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. Thanks be to God. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our Rescuer. He's our Deliverer from sin and eternal death. He is our Savior and our Lord. Amen? Amen. The doctrine of God the Holy Spirit is a theological term called pneumatology. The Holy Spirit regenerates, teaches, and guides us into all truth, convicts us of sin, intercedes with God for us, commands us to obey, testifies of the true one and holy God. The primary verse that I had put in the bulletin today is out of John 14, verses 16 and 17. It's right before Jesus went to be crucified. He was speaking to his disciples. And he said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." The Holy Spirit is our helper. Parakletos, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. You know, in the common English version of the Bible, he's called our companion, another advocate in the NIV, our friend in the Message, our counselor in the Revised Standard Version. These are all very intimate, personal terms that we need in our lives as followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in us. It's God will never leave us nor forsake us. He has empowered us. He is the hope of glory in us. He is why we, brothers and sisters, who call ourselves Christians, have this X factor. We have this ability to see things other people don't see. We're able to feel things other people don't feel. We're able to respond. That's why when we sin, we feel guilty. And we get to go to the Father and ask, or to Jesus, who sit at the right hand of God, the Father, and ask for forgiveness. And we are forgiven. We are set free. We're made right. So we have that perfect relation. But the Spirit is so, so important. We hear a lot about the Father. We hear a lot about the Son. But often the Holy Spirit is neglected in our everyday lives. Or in some Christian churches, it's all they ever talk about. So then we find ourselves maybe running from it because we're kind of worried about it. Because it's so mysterious. He is co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Why is it that we don't lean more heavily on the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? That's a question I ask myself. Because sometimes we think, I'm just going to figure it out. I'm just going to do it. I know enough about God. You know, I'm going to work this. God goes, "I'm right here, Gary. Listen to me. Do what I ask you to do. I'll show you how to love others that you don't like. I'll show you how to deal with the things that you don't understand. I'll be there with you. I'll illuminate the scriptures so that you can understand them. Don't worry about it. I'm with you." You know, is the work of the Holy Spirit that important? J.A. Packer, in the book Knowing God, says that if it were not for the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel, no faith, no church, no Christianity in the world at all. Think about it. I mean, that's why Jesus said what he said to the disciples before he left them. He knew the disciples would be aimless and powerless without him being alongside of them. So he promises the Holy Spirit would enable them and us to carry out the mission of God going forth until he comes back again. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the last verses in Matthew, it's very familiar to most of you. We know it as a Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." These are the same words we said a couple weeks ago to those who were baptized. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are words ordained by God, and that's why we speak them. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. I know this morning the sermon is a bit technical. It's more of a teaching on the Trinity. But we believe it's important that we understand these foundational pillars of our faith. And sometimes we get lazy and we want to get more into, hey, hope it feels good or it's real. We are embedded in a living God. And He is our foundation. He is our pillar. And if for some reason you would like a copy of what I've written down or these creeds or these scriptures, just email me, Gary at Pepsi, and I'll be happy to send it to you. Just because I think sometimes we just need to kind of, we're a part of something bigger. We go back with, you know, hundreds of thousands of millions upon millions of believers who have walked these steps for thousands of years. The benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I love what Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson said in The Message. He wrote this: "The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." You know, great words. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I need that. I think you do as well. If we had more time this morning, I would refer to many of our Celtic brothers and sisters who are very Trinitarian. If you look a lot of their prayers and you look at their history, you go, man, they are so rich in talking about the Trinity. I really wanted to bring out the breastplate of St. Patrick, and I would encourage you to look at that, Google it, and read it, and pray this affirmation with your families from time to time. It's beautiful. It's powerful. But I'd like to conclude our time today with everyone repeating this Celtic prayer called the Venti Creator. It's by David Adam. He was a former rector of the Holy Island off the coast of Wales, who just passed away last year. And so let us read it together slowly, thoughtfully, and prayerful. Read it with me. Come, Lord, come down. Come in, come among us. Come as the wind to move us. Come as the light to prove us. Come as the night to rest us. Come as a storm to test us. Come as a stillness to calm us. Come, Lord, come down. Come in, come among us. To God the Father, who created the world. To God the Son, who redeemed the world. To the Holy Spirit, who sustains the world. Be all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit of God will truly sustain, lead, and transform you into the likeness of Jesus here on earth? I mean, it's really a question, because I think it's something we need to say, come. Come, Holy Spirit, transform me, sustain me, change me. Take this anxiety from me. Show me the truth. Set me free from the things that can so easily take me away from God the Father and Son. It's vital that you and I surrender daily to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our faith, and in our witness. The key to knowing God is allowing the Trinity to be active each day in our lives. And allowing the Trinity to be active is you're allowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to reign in and through you. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveal and shape what is beneath the surface of our lives. Form us so that what comes up to the surface may be pure and true and life-giving to others.